First Peter chapter 2. Let's look at two verses. Now, these verses are dealing with the government. But there's certainly a principle here of God's delegating authority. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go up to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. Now notice this phrase, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Again, he's talking about the government here. One of the roles of the government, the primary role of the government, is to punish evil and reward good. Now, who would know that today? But that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Reward good and punish wrong. But there's a principle here that we see that God delegates authority to men. And by the way, that applies to the parent, to punish wrongdoing. You know, raising godly children requires, really, mandates, if you will, training. We must train them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the command that God gives to parents is for us to train our children. Now, to train has the idea of initiating discipline. In other words, because of our child's sin nature, we must teach them self-control. We must teach them self-restraint so that he might grow up and not be enslaved by his self-centered, if you will, self-indulgent sin nature. And so what we must do as parents is we must implement parental controls. Why? So that he might learn self-control. That's the idea of discipline and training. And in order to accomplish this as a parent, discipline is a necessary ingredient. You know, if you were to look up the word discipline in the dictionary, you'd find it has a wide range of meanings. Many things are said to define discipline. You'd read meanings like to instruct, or to educate, or to train. You'd even read to chastise, or to punish, or to deal with in an orderly manner. All those words really tie in there with the word discipline. I like what the Oxford English Dictionary, how it defines discipline. It says this, listen closely, instruction having at its aim to form the pupil to proper conduct and action. So the idea is to instruct, and your aim is to form whoever you're instructing to have proper conduct and proper action. That's what discipline really is. And the goal in instilling discipline really is far more than just producing a desired behavior. In other words, as I mentioned, I think it was Sunday night about mechanical Christianity. I'm not going to do that again because of the response I got. You know, the kind of robot Christianity that some of God's people have. You know, we know what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're after as a parent. We want their behavior to be rooted in their heart, that they want to do right, that they want to live for God. And so it really is so the child will produce in children mental and spiritual patterns of doing what they ought to do naturally. And that's what it means, again, to instill discipline. Now, understand, when you're instilling discipline, now think about the definition I mentioned. I said it's to instruct and to educate and to train, and then there's another side of it, that is to chastise or to punish. So what I mean is this, is that there's really two sides to discipline. One, I'll call, for the lack of better terms, negative enforcement, if you know what I mean. We dealt with that last week. But then we're going to deal in the future about positive enforcement as a parent. So discipline is both of those. Many times we think that it's just the negative. It's just the bad stuff. You know, we talk about spanking and that sort of thing. But it's really two sides to it. There is a all-important positive side of discipline that must be there. Again, we haven't dealt with that yet. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week. Now, last week, week, what I did deal with was the negative enforcement of discipline. And I talked about, as you notice at the top of your sheet there under the text, this was last week, God's mandate for disciplining rebellious children. That's what we talked about. Now, as means of review, notice, if you will, here, there are two types of misbehavior. So as a parent, as you're raising your child and you're trying to discipline them and teach them and train them, of course, what's going to happen is throughout the day, you're going to run into conflicts with them. Why? Because you're trying to get them to do right, and their sin nature wants them to do wrong. Therefore, you must address these things all the time. Now, when you see your child misbehave, understand, as a parent, you have to categorize that into one of two categories. And we talked about this last week. Notice, number one, if you write that down in the first blank, it's rebellion. So you want to see, is this child rebelling? What rebellion is, notice, it is a willful, knowledgeable defiance of authority. And that is one form of misbehavior. If there is a child that knows what he's doing, he has an evil intent, he knows what he's supposed to do, but decides not to do it, he knows what mom and dad has told him to do, but he does what he wants to anyway, that could be categorized as rebellion. But then there's another type of misbehavior that is also in existence in children, and that is this, write this down, two words, thoughtless disobedience. Okay, so there's rebellion, and then there's thoughtless disobedience. That's just plain old doing something dumb, you know? In other words, notice I have it on your sheet. It's an accidental violation of a rule that is not planned or premeditated wrongdoing, okay? It's not planned or premeditated. In other words, they don't think of it in advance. Now, let's talk for a moment about a rebellious child. Again, a rebellious child is one whose actions or attitude, now mark that, not only their actions, but also their attitude, is in direct defiance to parental authority. They can be a rebel and do what they're supposed to do, but they have a lousy attitude about it, which makes them a rebel. They may be doing the right actions, but they huff and puff and maybe sneer or whatever it may be. That is rebellion. Again, it is when a child exhibits that willful, knowledgeable defiance of authority. And by the way, last week we saw that rebellion can be manifested in two ways. It can be manifested either actively or passively. Now, actively, a typical expression of active rebellion is a child, is when a child throws a fit, has a temper tantrum. Oh, you've all been in Walmart and you've seen them, so have I. They're in the checkout line and some child wants something, just has to have it, and starts screaming and throwing a tantrum, and on they go. That is active rebellion. You've also seen this one when a mom says, put that down, and the child turns around and says, no. Ooh-wee, you know what that is? Active rebellion. Oh, we could go on and on with examples. They could say things like, I won't. They could argue about everything you tell them to do, have an answer back to you. Again, that is active rebellion. Or they could walk away while you're still talking to them. Oh, there's a big one too. Talk about getting the hairs on the back of your neck to stand up, huh? That is active rebellion. Or they will not accept your correction. Again, acts of active rebellion. Again, none of these demonstrations of disrespect should ever be tolerated. Amen. Never, 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 as a Christian parent that wants to follow the Word of God. Now, there's also passive rebellion, and we talked about this as well. Some expressions of passive rebellion could be that external obedience with an internal resentment, some sort of slight attitude. It could be a convenient forgetfulness. Oh, I forgot. When you know they didn't forget, that's just something they say over and over to get out of doing what they don't want to do. It is also doing what is required, but not the way it's required. They may do something, but do a terrible, sloppy job, and they're able to do a much better job, but they just don't feel like doing it, so they just do enough to say they did it. You know what I'm talking about there. That is passive rebellion. By the way, here's another set of things that is passive rebellion. Sulking or pouting, right? Poochie lipping and poor me, trying to make everybody miserable because that child didn't get their own way. Again, that is passive rebellion. Now, whether it be active rebellion or passive rebellion, neither of those demonstrations of rebellion, again, should ever be tolerated. Now, the Bible is very, very clear that there is only one way to deal with rebellion. Amen? Only one way, whether it be active or passive. And notice the blank, put it there, the word is chastisement. That is the Bible way to deal with active or passive rebellion. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:18, if you want some verses on that, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. God says to start that chasing while there's hope. Early, we talked about that before, of the different stages of life according to the Word of God. And by the way, if your children are in that child age, right from toddler to that youth stage, it is imperative that you are consisting in your parenting skills and follow the Word of God. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. People say today, oh, I just love my child too much to spank him. The Bible says you don't love him if you don't spank him. If you care about him, you will chasten him. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, the word chastisement, I want you to try to put these words in your mind and remember them. Because rebellion, you need to tie the word chastisement with it. Whether it be active or passive, chastisement. To chasten or chastisement means this. It is the infliction of pain for correction or restraint. Now remember, never respond to rebellion with threats. Don't just threaten and threaten and repeat yourself and threaten. That's just not going to do a thing. You are to chasten them immediately for any rebellion. Parents are clearly instructed that they should discipline rebellious children by spanking them on the backside with a switch or a twig. Now, that's the way to do it. Now, if you weren't here last week, you need to get that message. I went through exactly what spanking is. And there is a difference between a loving biblical chastisement and child abuse. There's a big difference. I went through a whole list last week. We are not for child abuse. Amen. We think it's as wrong as anybody else. I think God certainly thinks it's wrong, and we should as well. But chastisement is a calm, controlled spanking on the backside. It is a planned action of love, while abuse is an angry, out-of-control beating, and it is a reaction of anger from the parent. We're not for that. Even if you do spank them on the behind, you could do it in an abusive way. We are for chastisement. Now, chastisement should be used for acts of rebellion like this. Here's some hands-on things for you parents. Here's one, intentionally hurting another person. If your child intentionally hurts another person, that is an act of rebellion. If they intentionally hurt a harmless animal, by the way, that is not right. If there is some willful destruction of property, if they start tearing stuff up, that's an act of rebellion. If there is open disrespect for authority figures, whether that authority figure be a parent or a teacher or a babysitter that is a delegated authority in that child's life, then that is an act of rebellion. And so how do we deal with rebellion? What's the word? Chastisement. Now, notice what it says under there, though. Chastisement, though, should not be used for all disobedience. Did you know that? Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, every time your child does something wrong, do they need to get a spanking? The answer is no. And you know, this is where confusion comes in many times. Because people say, okay, then what do I do? Now, remember, we deal with rebellion differently than we deal with thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing. Rebellion, you have to determine, moms and dads, in your heart, is this an act of rebellion? Did they know the rules? Or are they just doing what they want to do and going against parental authority? Then it should be an immediate spanking. But again, if it's something that is thoughtless disobedience, How do you deal with that? Well, again, while rebellion, notice, should bring forth chastisement, here's your next blank. Thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing should bring forth, write this word down, punishment. Punishment. Now, immediately when people say punishment, what do you mean by that? That sounds like the same thing. We're going to look at some scriptures in a moment to show you that God deals with things differently as well. You're going to see that, again, we saw that last week as well, that he dealt with the cities of refuge. When somebody was a manslayer and they murdered someone intentionally, God, of course, capital punishment was what was supposed to be done there. But then if someone did it unintentionally, mistake, they're hammering something and the head of their axe flies off and hits somebody. I'm always hitting you. Let me hit these guys this time tonight. And it flies off and it hits it hits you in the head. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, if he dies, and if it's unintentional, they get to go to the city of refuge until the priest dies. Now, remember, there's still a punishment, but it's not the same thing. And so we deal with our children differently. So let me give you three quick things tonight about this idea of training your child with discipline, dealing with thoughtless disobedience. Number one, write this. It's going to be a real quick one. Number one, identifying thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing. Now, let's go over to Numbers chapter 15 and verse 28. Numbers 15 and verse 28. Where how do we identify thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing? Looks like we're going to have an object lesson in a moment here. All right, everybody quiet. Let's listen. No, I'm kidding. All right, Numbers chapter 15, verse 28. We'll read it in a second. Now remember, acts of rebellion, willful, knowledgeable, defiance of authority. Now watch this. Thoughtless disobedience. What is that? Let me see if I can't explain it to you a little bit more in depth. It is not willful or defiant or planned or premeditated wrong. That's not what it is. It is, perhaps you'd call it, impulsive, careless, yes, irresponsible behavior. It could even be called what you would say an honest mistake. Now you say, what's an honest mistake? Breaking a lamp. You know, somebody walks by or hits a glass with their and it breaks. You know, there's honest mistakes people make. I mean, children, they don't intend all the time to do something wrong. But notice, although thoughtless disobedience is different than rebellion, the action of thoughtless disobedience, understand something, it still does merit correction. It still does merit some sort of reaction from the parent and a punitive consequence. Now, lest you think I'm mean, you're going to see in a moment what I mean by that. Numbers 15 and verse 28. Notice what he says here. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth, notice, ignorantly. Now, why is he making an atonement for the soul that sinneth innocently? Because it's still a sin. It's still wrong. It still is. So the priest is making the atonement. And notice, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. But wait a minute, he did it anyway. Yes, but it was still a wrong thing. You know, before I knew the Lord Jesus as my Savior, there were some things that I were doing that were sinful, and I didn't even realize were sinful. Because I didn't know the Bible. There were some obvious things that I knew were sinful, but there were some things that I didn't even know. And as I learned the Bible, we thought, whoa, we shouldn't be doing this. But was it still sin? Was I still accountable for that? In other words, if I died without Christ, I'd still have to pay for that sin. Even though I may not have thought in my own mind, it was sin or understand it completely. Now, we understand that the law of God's written in our heart, and we have a conscience and all that, and we could talk about that, but for time's sake, we won't. But my point is this, thoughtless disobedience and wrongdoing may not be rebellious, it may not even be planned, but a wrong, again, was still committed, and some type of correction or punitive consequence must take place. Okay? So you understand that, right? All right, number two. I told you that was going to be short. Number two, write this down. Dealing with thoughtless disobedience and wrongdoing. Okay, so how do we deal with it? Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. You know, years ago, and I think the family that I grew up in, there was a certain understanding in American society of what it meant to raise your kids right. Now, even people that weren't necessarily Bible believers, there was just something that was passed along, how to deal with your children, right? Not today anymore. I mean, people are so confused. It's very difficult to find any type of biblical principles in any of these parenting magazines. I mean, it's full of timeouts. It's full of, you know, stand in the corner for 6 hours or, you know, maybe not that much, but all kinds of really strange things that they say to do. What is right, though? So we really need a series like this for parents. So how do we deal with thoughtless disobedience? Well, let's see how God deals with us. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 6. Notice, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So there is the authority there of the parent. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, today we'd say a lot of them. But anyway, going back to verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, watch this, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now watch verse 11, this is very important. Notice he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Right there is why many parents refuse to deal with their children. Because they say, I just don't want to deal with it. I just don't want to have to go through all that. Oh, it's grievous. You're right. It is grievous. But let's read on. Because it says, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, watch what happens. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we see that there's something that happens when you do this. It produces fruit. Now, I've already said that the way we deal with thoughtless disobedience is punishment, all right? Now, remember, punishment is not the same as chastisement, as far as biblically speaking. Yet these two terms today have become almost synonymous in the English language. We think punish, that means spank. Hold on a minute, let me explain it to you. Generally today, people consider punishment to be a cruel thing, a harsh thing, and really an arbitrary type penalty that is imposed on a helpless subject. Oh, punishment, punishment, oh, that's terrible. But really, what punishment is, watch this, it is the just penalty for any type of wrongdoing. Now, you should be on the back there. We're going to talk about this here in a moment. Punishment is this. Let me give you a definition of punishment. I should have wrote it on your sheet, but I didn't. Listen to it closely. It is the infliction of a penalty in retribution for an offense, a penalty imposed to ensure the application and enforcement of a law. Now, I know that's wordy, but just hold on and I'll get there in a moment. The infliction of a penalty, watch this, in retribution for an offense. Now, parents, understand something. As God's established authority over your child, you have the responsibility. God requires you to execute justice when standards or rules are broken. You must be just in your dealings with your children. By the way, if you are not just, you're going to produce a rebel. You must be just in your dealings with them. Okay, so that brings us to this question. What constitutes a just punishment? If it's not rebellion and it is a thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing, what guidelines do I have as a parent to establish reasonable levels of punishment with my children for every type of standard? Well, I'm going to give you some principles here to show that. Do you know God's word really provides the principles? And I'll show you a little bit of that in a moment. And how you as a parent are supposed to set your penalties, God's word provides it. Now remember, a penalty or a punishment for a child is a fixed amount of punishment that corresponds to the wrong that's being done. In other words, what I'm saying here is whatever they do, if it's a thoughtless disobedience or wrongdoing, the punishment must match the crime. You understand that, right? Okay, again, so how do we deal with it? What is a penalty that's fair and corrects this thing when a wrong is done? We'll go over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Let me show you. Let's look at verse 17. You know, in the Word of God, God tells us how to deal with things. You know, it's not the death penalty for everything. Amen. It's not the death penalty when you lie. It's not the death penalty. He has different. If you have somebody's whatever cow or whatever it may be, and you're watching it, and it gets stolen. It's not the death penalty. How does he do this? And how do we do it as parents? Well, let's look at Leviticus 24, verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall be surely put to death. Well, we understand that. That's the death penalty. Watch this. And he that killeth the beast, what does he do? He shall make it good. Watch this. Beast for beast. Well, that makes sense. If I kill somebody's oxen or whatever it may be that I shouldn't have, I should restore that, correct? So the person that I offended didn't lose a thing. In fact, he either remains the same or he gets something better. That's God's way of doing it. Amen? So notice it's beast for beast. Now I'm getting somewhere. It's really shallow. This is a little bit deeper, but we're still going to stay shallow here. Verse 19, if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. There it is. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth the beast, he shall, there it is, restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. So notice what he's saying here. The punishment must meet exactly the crime, correct? Okay, so how do we figure this out? I like what this man, Reb Bradley, said. He wrote a book on child training, page 82 of his book. It's called Child Training Tips. That's one of the resources I'm using for this series. And by the way, it's a pretty good resource. Listen to what he said here. The most effective disciplines for acts of thoughtless disobedience are those in which the penalty is related to the crime. Please mark that in your mind as a parent. In this way, the consequences reinforce the lesson that needs to be learned. Less effective disciplines are those which have nothing to do with the misdeed. For example, when a child thoughtlessly leaves his bike out for the second time, what will teach him to be more responsible with his possessions? Will grounding him teach him to put his bike away? Sitting him in a corner, fining him? None of these things will be as effective as creating a consequence which relates directly to his failure. A consequence that might teach him to be more responsible with his bike would be the loss of it for a time. Makes sense, right? You took advantage of the bike, now you're going to lose it. Every time he wants to use it, but can't, he's reminded of his need to be more responsible with his bike. Plus, he, not dad, will need to spend time removing the rust from the bike, which resulted from leaving the bike out in the evening dew. You see what it is? The punishment must meet the crime. So as a parent, you have to evaluate this thoughtless disobedient, see what they did, and make the punishment match it. It is clear that God intends for wrong to be paid by an equal penalty. Again, this principle also applies to accidental wrong between individuals. We won't go to Exodus 22 for time's sake. What I'm saying here is that parents should use the same principles that God uses. It's very important, though, that when you talk to your children, you must tell them in advance the possible discipline that things will bring upon them. Now, look at your sheet. Let me show you. Let me give you some examples because I think this will really help you. Let's take a few typical punishments for children. Letter A, write this down, loss of privileges. Now again, we're not talking about rebellion here. Rebellion, chastisement. Okay, the other, we're talking about thoughtless disobedience. This is, again, punishment. Loss of privileges. Now, privileges should be revoked for those who prove themselves irresponsible. Okay, let me see if you're getting this. Let's say a child leaves his toys out after you told them to put them away. What's the punishment? No toys, right? You don't get the toys for 2 days or whatever it may be. Always make the punishment worse to have to experience that than to live through it. Say, well, that's no big deal. In other words, it's got to cause a little bit of moaning, if you know what I mean. Again, toys left out, anything. You either take it away permanently, depending on how many times this has been done, or for a period of time. And by the way, any of these things can turn into rebellion, if you know what I mean. If you're telling them to put it away and they understand and then they begin to rebel against you, now you've gone to the level of a spanking. How about this? If older children, let's say they're lazy and irresponsible at work and they don't do the chore right, what do? Send them to their room. No! Repeat the chore. Right? Because what they're trying to do is get out of the chore. You send them to the room and go, woo-hoo-hoo, I got out of that chore. It worked. You see what I mean? When you don't make the punishment match your crime, you're messing with God's system here. On and on we go. You could have them do extra jobs if they did that, or even miss the next meal. Ooh. You say, all right, wait a minute, preacher. Where'd you get that one? If a man doesn't work, he ought not to. Oh, you know that, huh? Yeah, that's a Bible principle, all right? How about this? If you tell your children that they have to complete their chores before they can go outside or go on a recreational event or go to some fun thing, and they do not do it, do you let them go? No. You'll say, all right, you go, and later you'll clean it up, and you're going to just have to be grounded the next day. No way. You're messing up God's plan. You have to let the punishment, again, meet or match the crime, if you will. How about this one? I know Brother Sam Knickerbocker is going to know this one. If your dinner is eating too slowly or complained about, and what do? If they just sit there at the table and they refuse to eat it, well, there's lots of things you can do. But what you could do is declare dinner is over, take it away, and give it to them for breakfast. Amen. He still remembers that story of his dad doing that to him. You say, that's gross. They should have ate it in the first place. You see what I'm saying? They're trying to get out of eating something. They'll do anything. And so don't mess it up by making them pay a different way. How about this? If they're near the age of a driver's license and they have yet to show responsibility and they're being irresponsible, what do? Postpone them getting their driver's license. Amen. Oh, look at these young people. Oh, they don't like that one, right? Oh, yes. Remember, anything that a child does is a privilege, not a right. I have a right to my toys. I have a right to... No, they don't. You're the parent. They're the child. How about this one? If a child nags you to do something and pushes you and stays on it, on and on, can we go? Just be quiet. Don't ask me anymore. Can we go? Guess what we used to do in our home? That was an automatic, we're not going now. I was thinking about it, but now the answer is no. And guess what? They didn't go. We didn't go. Oh, that's how it works. We're talking about, again, everything's not a spanking. You have to let the punishment meet the crime. How about this one, number two, or letter B, if you would. How about another thing? Rectify the damage done. So we have loss of privileges, then we rectify the damage done. Number one, write this down, restitution. What happens if a child breaks something? What should they do? Replace it. Pay to replace it. Amen? Not doing that is not helping. A parent doing that for them is not helping them at all. Now, children that are too young to have money, what they should do is travel with the parent and go with them and participate in the purchase of it and the replacement of it and stand right next to you when you do it. You see, it's costing them time. They're seeing that this is an issue. This is something we got to, that's going to cost money and so forth. Restitution. They ought to pay for whatever they broke or lost. Number two, write this word down. Repair. Repair broken items. Same thing. Let's say they break something in the home that needs to be repaired. Again, they should do it if they're able to do it. If they're too young, they should be with the one. They should be with dad as he does the work. Why? Because they can develop an appreciation for what has to be done to fix what they did wrong. And they see the effects of their responsibility. It's not just, oh, I broke it. Okay, I'm going to go outside and play. And dad, you fix it. And I'm out here playing. No, you're going to sit here and watch me as I fix it. You're not going anywhere until it's done. You see what we're doing? Again, punishment meeting the crime. Number three, write this down, restoration. Cleaning up any mess made. What if a child breaks a glass? Do you whoop them? No, you don't whoop them. Especially, you know, if he picks it up and throws it down, that's a totally different thing. But if it's an accident, there must be some sort of retribution there, if you will, and it's a restoration. What do they need to do? And again, I know safety and glass. I'm not talking about that. But let's say they spilt a plastic cup of milk. What should they do? They should clean it up. Clean up the mess that's made. And by the way, no matter how long it takes, they should clean up the mess they made. You know, I remember and I'm almost done here. My mother had a picture of my oldest brother when he was just a little tyke. And he's sitting there with a shirt on and a diaper, and he has this mop in his hand like this. And I said, "Mom, what is that?" She said, "That's when we were trying to potty train him, and he did it on the floor." She made him get the mop and clean it up. I'll tell you what, he got potty trained real quick. Right? I'm serious. You see what we're saying? We're training the children. We're training them. Very, very important. Again, children too young to do anything by themselves, again, should be required to help in some way, hold this or whatever, be a part of it. Again, with all this, always apologizing, asking for forgiveness when necessary to the person offended, always is very important. And again, penalties should be increased in proportion to the number of offenses. If it keeps going, then you increase them. Repeated infractions should be treated to a point when they get to the place they know it's supposed to do as rebellion. So it gets to that. All right, number three, and we're done here. Watch this. Not only the, let's go ahead and just write this down, if you would, the results of proper punishment. The results. Now remember, when a child does wrong, it's always important to make sure they understand what they did wrong. You spilled a cup of milk. I know it was an accident and all that, but it needs to be cleaned up. Let's go ahead and clean it up. You see? I mean, it doesn't have to be this big, big ordeal. So they need to understand, they admit their guilt, and also parents should have forgiven their action and so forth. But notice the results of proper punishment. And I want you to write these two things down. The result of punishment is this. Now, I want you to think about this. It is the establishment of a proper, write this word down, fear of certain justice. Okay? It is the establishment of a proper fear of certain justice. Here's what I mean by that. They know when you do wrong, when they do wrong, there's going to be a consequence. If you are consistent as a parent, they're going to know justice is going to take place. Why is that? Because the Lord said your sin will find you out. There's always a consequence, and it always takes place. And then number two, there's also a respect for the power of authority. You know, this type of thing helps children understand and believe the absolute reality of God's justice for wrongdoing. Do you know when you bring up your child to understand that if they do wrong, there's a punishment, no matter what it is? Rebellion's going to get this. Thoughtless disobedience going to get something, although it may be minimal, just cleaning something up, but there's always a consequence. When a well-trained child hears verses in the Bible like John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." When they hear the wrath of God, they're going to go, "Oh no, I don't want that." But if you raise a child to think, "Well, nothing's ever going to happen. Justice never takes place. I can get out of it." That's why we're living in the world we're living today. It's because parents haven't taught their children there is a consequence for your action. And we have a generation that's grown up saying, "Well, nah, there is no hell. God's not going to do anything to me." And they're flipping their nose at God. And it all stems back to the home. To the home. To the home. Folks, these principles should help you understand how to set punishment. First of all, say, what is this? Is it rebellion? Or is it just thoughtless disobedience and wrongdoing? Is it active or passive rebellion? If so, then we have to chasten. If it's, again, thoughtless disobedience, punishment. See what they're doing. If they come home late, guess what they lose? Whatever they were out doing because they wanted to stay there longer, the next time, they're not doing it again. Do you see? Make the punishment fit the crime. And when you do that, the Bible says, when they fear God and fear justice and judgment, that a parent, through our chastening and punishment, can save a child's soul from hell. Powerful thing, huh? This parenting. Let's pray together.